Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you that we can come and consider things of your word today. I pray that you would help us, challenge us, encourage us, and continue to conform us to the image of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lily, I'm probably going to need your help with a couple slides today because towards the end, I've got like stack slides and they just do goofy things. And we're also going to use the microphone to pass around for scripture texts. Talking about spiritual disciplines, and I'm just going to remind us, and I'm probably going to remind us this every single week, so you're probably going to get tired of hearing about it, but definitions are so important. They help us understand what we're talking about so we're clear and help us avoid misconceptions and all that sort of thing. Spiritual disciplines, what are they? A spiritual discipline is an intentional habit cultivated in our lives, designed to lead us into greater Christ-likeness in our thoughts, affections, and behavior. A few weeks ago, we started talking about the concepts of the ordinary means of grace as it is styled in the Westminster Confession of Faith with the Reformed crowd, how they approach things, and we talked about how we probably would word things a little bit differently than how they would word things, but there's a basic goodness to what they're trying to communicate with these ordinary means of grace. Does anybody remember what the three things are? Bible studies, the Word, prayer, ordinances, as the language we would use, they use the language of sacraments, right? So they would look at the Lord's table and baptism as part of those ordinary means. We talked about what it means. Ordinary means customary. This is the normal way that God works to bring about fruit and change and growth within human believers' lives. That does not mean that God does use a bunch of negatives here. It does not mean that God never uses extraordinary means to accomplish his purposes in our lives, but by and large, for the most part, he uses ordinary means, the customary means of ministry of the word, ministry of prayer, and the things that we do when we gather together as an assembly, the ordinances, observing the Lord's table. That is intended to be a time of reflection for. We'll talk about that as we keep moving forward. I don't want to get too caught up on that right now. But last 2 weeks, we've been talking about scripture intake. The Word, how the Word of God changes us, how the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to effect change within our hearts and our lives. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Bible reading. It's good to have a Bible reading plan. It's good to have that. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's how that saying goes. And so we have a plan, we stick with it, we work with it, we give ourselves grace. We don't have a command that says thou shalt read the Bible every single day, but we seek to cultivate that discipline for this purpose. We want greater Christ-likeness, and so we want to have Bible intake. Same thing with Bible memorization. Now, this week, Robin sent me some resources about scripture songs to sing. Now, she sent that to Jessica as well. That's right. Okay. Well, Robin went ahead and did it. So, yeah. If it is of interest to you, I can send along those resources to you. You can talk to Robin as well, and she'd be happy. And Jessica's got them now, so Jessica can send them to you however you want to get them, if you remember. That's right. So, some irony. There's songs to help with Bible memorizations that I can't remember to listen to them, right? No, it's good. It's the catchy tunes that get in your head when you listen to them on repeat, when it's just constantly playing. It's just the key to memorizing anything in the world is repeated exposure. None of us memorize anything by just being exposed to it one time and then you know it for forever. That's not how that works. Unless it's what? The 50 States song? Well, you've heard it one time?
Oh, I've heard it many times. But it's a good year one.
There are some songs that are catchier than others, for sure. But even then, I'm sure you probably had to listen to it more than once.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So it takes the repeated exposure for it to be deeply ingrained within us. So we talked about strategies for doing that last week. Today, I may well be giving the most self-serving lesson I've ever given this morning. Because we're going to talk about preaching and listening to sermons as an aspect of growing in grace. Okay? how to listen to a sermon. Again, the most self-serving lesson I've probably ever given. But here's the thing, and I'm going to talk about this as we get into it. It's not about me. It's about the Word of God. And so when we listen to the Word of God, that's where everything must begin and end. And that's what's going to be the emphasis for today. I meant to bring it with me. I forgot to grab it as I was walking out the door. Much of today's lesson is drawn from J. Adams' book, A Consumer's Guide to Preaching. J. Adams was a biblical counselor. He's really the father of the modern biblical counseling movement. It was known as Nuthetic Counseling. The National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, they eventually changed their name to ACBC, Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And so he's kind of the father of that. He kind of got that movement rolling. And, there's a lot of great stuff in a lot of J. Adams' writings. This book, I have the older copy of this book. Check out this. Have I?
Yeah, it's in my Amazon cart.
There you go. It's not advancing. It just gave me the circle of death here. But there it is. This is the old school cover. Isn't that just fantastic? He's got the real big ears, which is supposed to signify he's listening well, you know, and all that sort of thing. So this is the cover that I've got on the copy that I have. Excellent little book, help you to get the most out of sermons. Obviously, it's a whole book. I'm not going to give you the whole book today. Just going to summarize a few things, and then if you want to pick that up. It's an excellent, excellent book to help you get the most out of listening to a sermon. And one of the things that he stresses in one of the early chapters of the book is the issue that listening is an ethical issue. Listening is an ethical issue. Now, this is something that we talked about a bit on Wednesday night as the getting into the 30 sayings of the wise. We're studying the book of Proverbs. And proverb giver says, listen to my words, right? Listen to the sayings of the wise. Like, there's a call, there's an instruction. We find this throughout the book of Proverbs. Listen, pay attention. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Jesus said repeatedly in his ministry, he who has ears to hear, do what? Let him hear. We saw this repeatedly as we were going through the seven churches in the early portion of Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. And so we have this command to hear, to listen, and the implication is that it doesn't stop with hearing, but it translates to what? Doing. Translates to obedience. So I remember years ago, parents, when instructing us as children, they're telling us, all right, hey, you know, maybe you heard me, but you didn't listen, right? There's a distinction. There's it's more than just sound waves bouncing off your eardrums. Yes, I am hearing the sounds that are coming out of your mouth, but are you listening? Are you, paying attention? Are you listening in such a way that it translates to obedience? So, the question then becomes, obedience, okay, obedience to what? Obedience to Ken Shipchase. He's the pastor of Pillar Fellowship, and he is the preacher, so you got to do what the preacher says. And everybody, all God's people said, amen. We need to be clear about this. The expectation is not that you are obedient to me in isolation as an individual, as a person. My plea is that we are obedient to the Word of God. Okay, I can preach until I'm blue in the face about, from this week forward, everyone must wear blue shirts or blue dresses for the gals. Everybody must wear blue. This is my instruction. I'm the pastor. I have authority over your life. I can tell you what you need to wear. I don't have the authority to command you to do something that goes beyond Scripture. I don't have the authority to command you to do something that contradicts Scripture. You are not under obligation to obey me in those areas if I say, hey, you have to do this. That's exactly how cults get started. Yeah, they get fed. And so that's, You know, we talk about cult mindsets of, you know, touch not the Lord's anointed, or don't say anything bad about the, you can't contradict, like all these sorts of things. Oh, and all the things that get said to build ability for the leader to control and to have that kind of dogmatic influence over people's lives. It gets cultic very, very fast when you start going down those roads. But if we're taking everything back to the scriptures, that's where the authority rests. My authority as a pastor, as an elder, as a shepherd, my authority extends only so far as the word of God commands. But then when we hear, and we have true hearing, it does imply obedience to the word, not to the pastor, but to the word as it is proclaimed. This is where we get into some scripture texts. Jim, could you look up James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25? Let's see. Jessica, this is a little bit, I got a little paragraph for you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Yakar, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then I'm going to have you read three different verses out of that when we get there, okay? So, yeah, be ready. Okay, it'll be verse 6, verse 11, and verse 13. Mr. J, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And then I'll probably also have you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And that's where we will pause for the time being. So, let's rewind here. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does.
All right. So we need to become doers of the word, not merely hearers. What happens if someone merely hears and is they don't become doers? They've deceived themselves. It's a self-deception. Now, I have the LSB that says delude. I actually think deceives is actually a better translation in that location. But it's a delusion. And maybe that's where delude can be an appropriate word, because we are talking about a delusion. When we're delusionary, what do we think of this? We're not in our right minds, right? It doesn't make any sense. Like, what are you doing? He's like looking at his natural face in a mirror. He looks, and then he goes away. He forgets what he looks like. Yeah. So, I was just going to make a quip about me looking in the mirror and having a bad hair day, but I guess it's hard to do that. Yeah, maybe I slept on my beard and it's all crooked, right? So my beard's all going crazy and I look at the mirror and say, oh, wow, look at that. And then I walk away and I forget that I need to actually try to do something with that. What do we call someone who is that forgetful, that inattentive to detail, that oblivious to reality? What would Proverbs call that individual? A fool. It's foolish. It doesn't make any sense. It's self-deception, because eventually, because what we are doing in that moment, we're convincing ourselves that merely having the sound waves bouncing off of our eardrums, that's sufficient. I don't need to do anything with it. I have heard the information, and now I'm good to go. I can come in, I can play church, I can do my thing, I can sing my songs, and I can walk out those doors and be completely unaffected by it, and that's okay. No, it's not okay. That person is a fool. But by contrast, positively, the one who listens, abides by, does, that person is what? From the text. Blessed. Blessed. God honors that individual. God honors obedience. And this is huge because sometimes doing the right thing is costly. Right? So I know somebody who they encountered an ethical situation in their workplace and had to make a decision. Am I going to go along with this ethical issue, or am I going to say something about it and risk losing my job because of the implications of that ethical issue? That's a really difficult choice because you got your livelihood, you got to provide for your family, you got bills to pay, you got mouths to feed. Like, there's all this sort of thing, and yet there's the ethical issue, there's the right thing to do. What are you going to do? And sometimes, sometimes the right choice is made and everything is okay. The boss says, okay, you know what? You're right. That's not right. We'll work around this. We'll shift things around. Sometimes that means you lose your job. And yet, the challenge for us is to have faith to know that God honors obedience. Blessed is the one who does these things. And that God will take care of you. God will take care of your family. It may be difficult. It may be challenging. But God honors obedience. Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 29.
Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed. It was utterly destroyed. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed by his teaching because he taught them like one who had authority, not like their experts in the law.
Mm-hmm. All right. That's right. There's a whole song about this, right? The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splats. All right, the person who hears and does the word, what is he like? The one who hears and does Jesus' words. Built his house on the rock because he is a wise man. Not a wise guy, but a wise man. He built a solid house. When the tornadoes roll through, you've seen pictures of this, right? The tornadoes roll through. Structures that are the most adversely affected are which ones? Trailer parks, right? The trailer homes. That's why, Mater in the cars, you got that. Oh, I'm happier than a tornado in a trailer park. Just, that's take it up with Tow Mater. That's So there's the issue, right? So when there's not a secure foundation, those houses are going to be the most adversely affected. But houses that are built, they have a strong foundation. There's the concrete structure or the cinder block structure. A lot of times, so there's a friend of ours who we went to Bible college with them. Their house had got hit by a tornado, but their house had cinder block. The first floor was cinder block all the way up. And the second story on top of it, the second story was blown completely off, but all that cinder block stayed in place. It had a firm foundation. And so when there's that firm foundation, when there's that structure that's built there, it can withstand greater forces than homes without that same foundation. Being in the construction industry, I know quite a bit about how when the solid foundation is lacking, it's going to have a negative impact upon the rest of the structure that's built upon it. The same thing is true in our lives. We have to have a solid foundation for our lives. Often, it is often the storms of life that reveal within us how firm our foundation actually is. Because we are hit with things and we have to respond to them. And if we are standing firm on the solid rock of Christ and His Word, we will be able to withstand more storms and more greater intensity of difficulties than others who are not standing upon that same foundation. So there is an obligation to not only hear sound waves coming through the air, bouncing off our eardrums, but then to obey, to listen, to follow through, to do what we are commanded in the pages of Scripture. So this is an obligation of all of us, and I'm including myself within this. I'm not always the one who is preaching, right? Sometimes Jim comes and brings the word. This is my obligation as I hear others preaching as well. We have to not only hear, but listen and obey. Now, I want to take a couple of minutes to talk about the obligations that the preacher has. The one who is communicating the Word of God, and the person who is standing behind the pulpit with the Bible open, proclaiming truth. What do I have to bring to the table as a preacher? And there are several things that we can say. So we're getting to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In your car, read verse 6.
If you put these things out of the brook, If you put these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of faith and the good teaching that you have followed.
Okay, so at the beginning of that, Paul is commending to Timothy, if you point these things out. So in the context, he's talking about different things that Paul has been instructing, and it's okay, if you point these things out, if you teach these things, it is good. You'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So the preacher, his obligation is to point out what's in Scripture, to teach these things, and the result is good. The preacher will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, and all of us together will be nourished on the words of the faith and the sound, my translation says sound doctrine. So there's teaching involved, the sound teaching that is there. We are to be engaged in seeking what the Scripture says. He goes on to say, down verse 11.
Command and teach these things.
Command and teach these things. So we're in the context, the whole context of this. The things immediately preceding this whole chapter. Refusing error, refusing myths, training ourselves for godliness. One of the key passages as we are studying, the concept of the pursuit of holiness is in this context. So these things command, there's a hortatory aspect of this. We're commanding, we're calling people to these things, command and teach these things is what the preacher is to do. And then verse 13.
Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching.
This was Paul's command to Timothy, hey, this is what you are to be doing while you wait for me to come. I'm planning on coming your way, but until then, this is your ministry. Give attention to public reading. Understand it to be the public reading of Scripture. Exhortation, encouragement, calling to follow along with Christ, and then teaching, instruction. And then there are specific things that they are to be reminded of, to be taught. And this is where we get into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14.
Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers.
All right, so there's certain things that we're to be reminded of and to be solemnly charging. There's an urgency to the command, a solemn, a serious warning and instruction that's being given. And then part of that is about issues of disunity and fighting about things that really aren't that important in the long run. We don't need to get involved with those things, but there are certain things we do need to be reminded of and we do need to follow. The preacher is to remind the congregation about the things that have been taught in the Word. And then Jay, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Okay, this is Paul's last letter that he wrote, that's scriptural. And he wrote to Timothy, and his final encouragement to Timothy, his final instruction to Timothy is preach, the word. That's a command that an elder of a church, the pastor of a church, a shepherd in a church has this command, preach the word, a proclamation, a declaration of preaching the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then he gives several words that sometimes we get uncomfortable with this kind of language, but this is what the preacher is supposed to do. Reprove. The word to reprove means to expose, to bring to light, to convict. My pastor growing up used to talk about how he would comically say sometimes, a little tongue-in-cheek, when he's getting into application that he knows is going to hit home a little bit for some people. He'll say, now I know I'm going from preaching to meddling here. Right? He's stepping on toes. Right? He's getting into this realm of just the application where we get a little squeamish, we get a little uncomfortable when the Word of God is hitting us in a particular area that we know we need to change. We know we're not living in consistency and conformity with what the Word of God says. Well, this is the role of the preacher. He's to expose where those errors are. He's to bring these things to light. He is to convict and reveal what needs to be revealed in our hearts and our lives. This does not mean that he's publicly calling out sins from the pulpit. I saw Jay over there in the, you know, whatever place doing such and such. They're like, okay, that's not what he's supposed to be doing. That's not the point. Yes. But there is this aspect, right? There's an exposing. Hey, this is what the Word of God says. And I know it's common that people live their lives in this way, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so he exposes, he brings it to light. We're convicted. So that's reproving. He's to rebuke. That word heck has the idea of warning or to command different behavior, rebuking. Hey, stop that. Don't do that. Rebuking, calling you away to a different behavior. Hey, if you continue down this path, this is where it leads. All right, so last week we were talking about the giving ourselves over to certain behaviors of lifestyle that is influenced by demonic activity and those sorts of things, and eventually you go down that road, and eventually God says, okay, this is what you want, this is what you get. That's some of that concept of to warn, to command, hey, don't play with fire in that way. He's to reprove, he's to rebuke, he's also to exhort. This word is the Greek word parakaleo, which is the ministry that we hear often associated with the Holy Spirit. He is the paraclete. He is the comforter. He is the exhorter. This word does mean to implore, to appeal. It does mean to encourage, to entreat, to comfort. There's a lot of different ways this word can be used, and depending on the context of what it communicates. But it is more, it's more the positive counterpart to reprove and to rebuke. So reproving and rebuking is calling out and saying, hey, this is not how it should be. Hey, don't do this. Well, this exhorting is the encouraging side of it. Hey, this is what we should be doing. This is what we ought to do. We're to be comforting. We're to be encouraging and lifting up people in this way. Someone once said that a preacher's job is to comfort the disturbed and also disturb the comfortable. There's this dual aspect. Sometimes we come into a church on Sunday morning, we're struggling with things. There's things in our lives that we're wrestling with, and we need to know that God's grace is available for us in that moment. On the very same Sunday, there will be other people who come to church, and they think they're just doing fine. I got life figured out, and I'm here because I love Jesus. And look at me, I'm a model citizen. I'm a model Christian. And Matthew McCallaghan. Well, that person needs to be given a little dose of humble pie, right? Yeah, you just say, hey, look, this is not how, we don't need to come in here with an air of superiority. We don't need to come in here with an air of pride. No, we need Jesus just like everybody else does. We need to remember that. So there's this duality, comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. So the preacher, I'm not here to tickle ears, right? So this is what Paul says. There's people who do want their ears tickled. They want teaching that makes them feel comfortable. They want the, I saw a nasty, you know, like the concept of tickling ears. Yeah, yeah. Who would want to have their ears tickled? That's just uncomfortable. Well, it's kind of an idiomatic expression that speaks of just hearing something that is just nice, right? I just love you hearing these sweet somethings being whispered in my ear, right? Exactly. I was about to use that as an example, right? Joel Osteen. He just kind of has this way of talking, and communicating that is just so... Yeah, it's pacifying. That's a good word for it, right? He has that kind of that voice that he speaks in that way. But that's not the job, right? That's not what it is. My job is not to tell you nothing but nice stories that make you feel good about yourself. My job is not to teach you pop psychology self-help tricks. My job is not to give you a TED talk that just makes you think about life from a different angle. You never considered it before. No, my job is to fulfill the ministry entrusted to me. That's what the conclusion of that passage as it was read. Fulfill your ministry. And that includes reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. I will note also, with great patience in teaching. Sometimes preachers get impatient with people. Like, I've told you this 10 times and you're still living this way. It's like, hold on now. Sometimes it takes... you know, a few more times, and we got to get it through our heads, but there's that encouragement. So we have this thing, and then I'm going to conclude this section with one more scripture text. This is Titus chapter 9, because it talks about the qualifications of an elder and what the elder is supposed to do. One of the qualifications is that in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says he is to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So he's not to go off into whatever he wants to do, not to go off into whatever doctrine he thinks is cool or hip or whatever else. No, it's whatever is in accordance with sound teaching for purpose. What is it? So that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine. There's that exhorting, encouraging. There's that imploring, entreating. Hey, this is what it's right. This is what we need to be doing. This is what the Word of God says. This is sound doctrine. And then also to reprove those who contradict. There's that reproving word again of correction, of warning, of calling out, convicting. He goes on to say, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul, giving instruction to the preacher, says he needs to hold fast to the faithful word, exhort in sound doctrine, reprove those who contradict. What is the goal? That you may be sound in the faith. Sound doctrine that results in sound living. There's stability, there is order, there is an appropriate living. So this is the role of an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer, whatever word you want to use to communicate this concept of what the preacher is supposed to be doing. And when he's doing that, when he's exhorting, and when it is in accordance with sound doctrine, when it is according to the word, when it is scriptural and biblical and all those sorts of things, the role of the hearer is to listen so as to live according to what God has said. Not according to whatever the preacher says out of his own imagination. Again, the authority of the preacher only extends as far as what the Word of God says. So we have these two elements. I took a class in college, oral communication. There's the sender and the receiver. And we use all these different words to talk about what is really so self-evident. You have someone who's communicating information, and there's someone who's receiving that information, and we're trying to do the best we can to minimize opportunities for the communication to get lost in the process. So the question becomes, will we listen? Will we listen so as to do? Listen so as to obey what the Word of God says? As the preacher reproves, as he exhorts, as he encourages, as he corrects, as he convicts, will we listen? Practical helps. This is a spiritual discipline. This is something that takes work. Anybody can just come into church and plop down and just sit there for however long the preacher drones on. Anybody can do that. It takes work to listen so as to live according to what the Word of God says. I'm going to tell you right now that all the things that I'm about to go through, there are some of these areas where I personally can do some work in improving in these areas in my own life. So I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else as I walk through these. Number one, it really does start on Saturday night. If you attend church on Sunday morning, as we do, now some churches have Saturday night church or Sunday evening church or whatever else, and they don't have Sunday morning services because of different circumstances, whatever else. But for us, in our context, we have Sunday morning church. It starts on Saturday night. It can be helpful to do as much as you can to prepare for the morning on Saturday night so that there are fewer hurdles to overcome Sunday morning. So you can pick out your clothes. You can decide what you're going to have for breakfast. If you are going to have breakfast, maybe you're going to skip breakfast. You can do different things to try to arrange certain things so that where it is the process of getting ready for church on Sunday morning is a smooth and easy process to where it is not filled with hurdles and difficulties and rushing. You don't want to feel rushed. And I know sometimes I feel rushed because I didn't plan well or whatever else is going on. So this is a helpful thing to do. It's good to get a good night's sleep. Go to bed at a decent hour so you're well rested, so that you're alert and able to pay attention to the sermon. Our obligation is to hear so as to obey. Well, that means you actually have to be, as best you can, awake to hear it. It starts with Saturday night. We should come with expectations. Have you ever thought to pray before coming to church? Say, Lord, I'm about to meet with your people, and I want to be an encouragement to others, and I want to be encouraged today, and I want to hear from your word something that's for my life. Start praying that prayer as you prepare for church on Sunday morning, and you'd probably be amazed at what might happen. Come with this expectation that God has a message for me that will change my life. Now, change it to what degree? I'm not suggesting that you need to come in expecting that like your whole life is going to be turned upside down every single Sunday. Some churches try to give that kind of experience, and that's an experiential approach to worship that I don't think is helpful or biblical. I'm going to experience the Lord, and it's going to just stir me up into this amazing tizzy and all this thing. That's really not what we're after. That's not the point. But if the Word of God affects change in our life, do you come with that expectation that there's something in the Word, that is for me today? Not for somebody else sitting next to me, not for my friend who, man, they really ought to have been here today. This is the exact sermon they needed to hear. For me, for my heart. When you do that, when you come with that kind of expectation, you can look for a way to summarize the message in one sentence. So you go, okay, I heard the sermon, I'm thinking it through, I'm mulling it through. Okay, I came with an expectation that God had something for me today from this text. Can I summarize the teaching today in a way that communicates the message? God wants me to fill in the blank from this text. And we want to be good Bereans. We don't want to come in just assuming that, well, I really do hope this is the case, that I'm preaching truthfully, I'm teaching accurately, but you want to come with discernment, come with the critical mind engaged. Is this what the Bible says? And you're looking, you're following along in your Bible to see, hey, look, what the guy up there on the pulpit is saying, yep, it really does say that in the Bible here. So you can make that connection, be good Bereans. So the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, they heard Paul preaching and they said, huh, we're going to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And Luke says that they were noble for that. They were noble for considering the things of the scriptures. So you want to come with expectations. You want to look and have an expectation that God does have something for you from his word today. And then we want to be discerning, and we want to look for ways to summarize the message in one sentence. It's good for us to do the best that we can to ignore distractions, and don't be a distraction, right? Now, I know that sometimes my kids can be a distraction. I know that because sometimes I can be distracted as the preacher up here, and I'm seeing sometimes my kids doing some things, or I'm hearing Talia crying and all that sort of thing, and it can be a distraction. I'm aware of this. We're working on it. We're trying to help them. We're growing. They're kids. We all are learning, and we're growing through this. It is possible to train yourself to ignore distractions and to focus. It's hard. It's a discipline, as we're talking about this, as a spiritual discipline. But it is possible to be able to tune out distractions and say, no, I'm going to focus on what the Word has to say today. This is what's most important in this moment. I'm going to focus on that. And then we don't want to be a distraction, right? We don't want to be engaging with other people. We don't want to be being the one who is causing a distraction that is possibly taking other people's attention away from what the Word of God might be trying to communicate to them in their life. So we want to ignore and try not to be a distraction. It's good to take notes. You can jot down the main points, the main applications. This will help you meditate in the future. You can take those, if you take notes, you can refer to them throughout the week and meditate on them and think about, oh, okay, this is what the Word of God says. Now, how do I begin to think about applying that in my life? So there's some practical pointers on sermon intake, Bible intake. There's a lot more that could be talked about in that book, A Consumer's Guide to Preaching. It really is a good book, and there's a chapter in there about what to do with a bad sermon. Could be helpful. Sometimes, you know, what do you do when it just wasn't a very good sermon? That's right. You'll need that only for when you visit other churches. You never need that here, right? That's hilarious. Yeah. Completely lost my train of thought, but no, that's all right. The reality is, so I was meeting up with another pastor this week, and he made the joke about, so there's a pastor out in California. His name is Alex Montoya, really good preacher and a great, he's just a wonderful pastor, great preacher. He teaches or has taught, I don't know if he still does, he's getting older, but he teaches homiletics at Master Seminary in California. And one of the things that this other pastor, who was a graduate of Masters, and he was telling me that, yeah, Dr. Montoya, he would say, when the student would give a sermon and stuff, and he was trying not to be too critical, he would say, well, that was a good text. It was a great text. May not have been a great sermon, but it was a great text. So just kind of tongue-in-cheek, kind of silly that way. But, okay, how do we get something out of what is really not a very good sermon? Well, he has a chapter, Jay Adams has a chapter about how to help with that. As we conclude this morning, and I'll open it up if anyone has any comments, but we'll just have a couple minutes. Listening to sermons is kind of like eating a meal. You're not going to remember every single sermon, and that's okay. Right? Sometimes preachers get upset about, like, oh, you know, I preach all these sermons and nobody remembers anything that I preach. Oh, I don't remember everything I preach. I don't have that good of a memory. I can't remember them all. We may not remember every meal that we eat, but that food still nourishes our body. I don't know what I ate for lunch on Tuesday. If I thought really hard, I could remember what I ate for lunch yesterday, but then you go back a month. I don't know what I ate for lunch on, you know, May whatever. I don't know. But that food nourished me. It gave my body strength. Most meals will be forgotten. Most sermons will be forgotten. But even the forgotten meal nourishes your body. Even the forgotten sermon can nourish your souls. But when we are intentional about how we listen, there is still greater benefit to our lives as we engage with the Word of God and seek to live, not just hear sound waves bouncing off our eardrums, but listen and obey what the Word of God has to say. One of the ordinary means of grace, one of the normal ways that God sanctifies His people. Next week, we'll move on to start talking about prayer and how to have good, healthy prayer habits within our lives. A spiritual discipline is an intentional habit cultivated in our lives that is designed to lead us into greater Christ-likeness in our thoughts, in our affections, in our behavior, intentionally engaging with sermons, with preaching. It's one way to pursue holiness in our lives. We started on time. Now we get to end on time. Two minor miracles in the same day. It's amazing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, it challenges us, and Lord, it challenges me. I pray that we would be faithful. Lord, I pray that we would seek to hear the words that you have for us, and that we would seek to be doers of the word and not merely hearers, deluding ourselves, deceiving ourselves, living in such a way that reflects a willful deception. I pray that we would honor you and honor your word, that your spirit would be at work through your word to bring about change in our lives, conform us to the image of your Son. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.